In light of our focus on the Feast of Booths, a feast of rejoicing as well as remembering, we won't focus in on the remembering part, but we will focus primarily on the rejoicing in this hour, but specifically looking at what Proverbs tells us about our need to be joyful in life. And so we'll be looking at various Proverbs together. Just two key principles to remember. Nothing surprising here, I don't think, this morning. But then also we'll consider a few causes for joy as listed in the Proverbs. So the first principle that I'd like for us to reflect on is that joy begins in the heart. It begins in the heart, but it doesn't end there. Joy begins in the heart, but it doesn't end there. Proverbs 15:13 says this: "A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed." In verse 30, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart." Good news refreshes the bones. But isn't it true that the world around us is seeking joy in and of itself, and they're never going to find it? What they need to do is have their heart satisfied first. You know, you can't go around looking for joy as a separate entity. It's just not going to happen. I mean, we know this. We teach our children, man's chief end is to glorify God, and then what? Then to enjoy Him forever. But sadly, the world around us thinks that we, you know, and I do recall, and I know I've told you this before, but one of the most bizarre moments in my entire life was sitting in the dentist chair hearing "Don't worry, be happy" playing in the background as the dentist is drilling on my teeth, right? What an inane song, "Don't worry, be happy." What an inane thing to be playing at a dentist's office while you're getting your teeth drilled. If ever there's a time that we're tempted to worry, that's going to be the time. But listening to a guy saying, "Don't worry, be happy," is not going to make it go away, right? And conversely, parents can appreciate this one too. Have you ever had a grumpy child who said, "I am happy," right? "Smile, you'll be okay. I am happy. I'm smiling on the inside," right? It starts in the heart, but it shouldn't end there, right? We as God's people should not go around and be saying, "I have inner joy, but outer turmoil or outer grief all the time," right? And so we need to be reminded that our hearts, right with God, will bring us joy, and then our disposition should follow. And there's a couple other verses we could turn to. 17:22 says this: "A joyful heart," I just read this, didn't I? "Is good medicine." No, I didn't. "But a crushed spirit dries up the bone." Very, very close parallel between 17:22 and what we just read in 15:30. But also one other one, 18:14, "A man's spirit will endure sickness." See, when we as God's people suffer heartache and trouble, we can endure, right? Because we do have that inner joy in our hearts. If we don't have that inner joy in our hearts, then the things on the outside are going to be what affect us. So we start with inward joy, and it's reflected by the way we act, by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we look. At least that ought to be the case. But let's also be, as Solomon tells us in Proverbs, let's recognize this important fact. In our fallen world, joy and expressions of joy are sometimes often limited, aren't they? In our fallen world, joy and expressions of joy are often limited. 14:13 says, "Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief." It happens. It happens. You know, in the midst of parties or times of rejoicing, someone gets hurt. Someone gets. I recall very vividly. We had a pool party in our house, and Jim and I were doing dishes, and Jim looked out and saw Adam bang. Do you remember what part of your body? Scraped his chin on the diving board, and at that point the party was over. Right? The joy went to grief, and do we have to take you in? We did. I think so. Anyway, it's a good story illustration nonetheless. When we took him to the doctor, the joy ended, and the grief came very quickly. And that's how life is in our fallen state. 14:10, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger can share its joy." You know, boy, that's depressing. But it's also reality in this life sometimes, isn't it? I mean, we can seek to share one another's burdens as God's people, and it's appropriate. And yet, sometimes our burdens are so deep and our sadness is so great. Now, here's a good one. Some of you can really relate to this one. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda. I mean, really, if you're deeply grieving and somebody says, don't worry, be happy, that's not the solution, right? And so often we foolishly don't pay attention to where people are, and so we try to sing songs to heavy hearts, and it doesn't help. And that's the world that we live in. Romans 12:15, we won't turn to it, but I think you know it. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It doesn't say those who are weeping, you should start making smile and laugh. Right? There are times in our fallen world where weeping is appropriate. But what does Philippians 4:4 say?
Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. Well, got a problem here? Seem like a contradiction, right? It's really fascinating. Paul, who writes in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I don't think we always pay attention to what he wrote just a few verses earlier. Go ahead and turn to Philippians 2. Because Paul relates to us a time when he wasn't expounding, experiencing the joy because in fallen world, there are heartaches and there are difficulties. I have thought it necessary, he says, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. He's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He was near to death. See, that's a grieving time. That's not a time to don't worry, be happy, right? Now, we do have the inner peace. We have the inner joy, even in circumstances. But it is really ridiculous, the mindset out there, you know, the always have a smile on your face no matter what you're going through. It's just wrong. I mean, straight up, tell you, it's just wrong. We do have that inner joy in our hearts, but sometimes it doesn't manifest itself in a giddiness or even a smile or laughter. He was near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on me, him, but on me, lest I should have, now watch this, sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul is able to say it's appropriate. I am more eager now to send him, therefore, that you may, here it is, now you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. But there is a time to grieve. There is a time to be sad. There is a time to mourn, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to cry, to quote Ecclesiastes. And so, in our fallen world, joy and expressions of joy are often limited. And by the way, isn't that interesting in light of what we said about the Feast of Booths? Yes, we should be joyful here on earth, but that joy is nothing compared to the joy we're going to have in heaven, right? It's a foretaste, but the joy in heaven is going to be far greater. And so the same idea here, because of our fallen world, joy will be limited. Expressions will be limited. So note that. Well, let's go back to Proverbs, and let's consider a few reasons or a few causes for joy. And these are obviously not the extent of the Bible's reasons for giving joy. Since this was part of a series on the book of Proverbs, we focused in on what the Proverbs listed as causes for joy. But they are things that should cause joy for us as God's people. Let me get some of you to jump in and read here. Proverbs 11:10. As soon as someone has it, just go ahead and read it.
When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices at it. When the wicked perish, there is shouting.
Okay, or even shouts of gladness. And so we're going to take one and two and put them together. We rejoice in the success of the righteous, but we also rejoice in the failure of the wicked, right? And that's true for God's people. Now, it should be true for everybody in a fallen world, but again, in a fallen world, people don't always recognize that and see that as reality, even though they should. We all, not because of personal vengeance, but ultimately because we recognize that God's righteousness has been upheld and the wicked have been destroyed. Can you think of a time when God's people collectively come together and worship when wicked fail and righteous succeed? Any biblical example? I have one in mind. You may not hit the same one, but there are probably more than one example. Excuse me, Vicki? That's the one I was thinking of, right? What did Moses and Miriam do? they lead a dancing tambourine time, right? They're rejoicing over the defeat of the Egyptians, but also rejoicing in God's deliverance for them. Paul, did you have another one? Or did you? Oh, the same one, okay. Yeah, I mean, there are probably others, but that's the one I thought of right away. And it's appropriate for us, as God's people, to take joy in seeing righteousness maintained and seeing wicked men's plots foiled. Closely connected to that, again, somebody just get it, 3:13 through 18, and then someone get 10:28 as well.
Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed.
In 10:28.
The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish.
Okay, see, what brings joy? It's the future of the righteous, right? If you live righteously, the Lord will bless you. In this life, yes, but also ultimately, of course, in glory. Remember what Paul says to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1. I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will complete it, right? See, we can be confident of the success, the future of the righteous because God's at work in their lives. And that ought to cause us great joy as well. Remember Daniel 12:2 talks about the righteous shining like the bright stars. And so that's our future in heaven and in glory. And we can joy in that. The hymns that reflect on the joy in heaven should cause us to rejoice as well. Different topic completely, but note 15:20 and 23:24 as well. And again, don't be bashful. Jump in and read, guys. 15:20 and then 23:24.
The wise man makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?
Is that 23:24?
No, that's 15:20. And then,
And then verse 23:24, which I've got, I'll just read it. Okay. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Emily and Ruth are not in here. Lori and Eric, Carrie, you're not off the hook. Just because it mentions sons, let me tell you, it's wise or righteous children are involved here, obviously. There is nothing. High schoolers, since you're here with us, there will be nothing that will bring your parents greater joy in this life than to see you continue faithful in your walk with the Lord. And so I would encourage you to recognize the godly heritage, the great heritage you have, and be wise, righteous sons and daughters of God's covenant people, and to rejoice in them and in Him. Okay, number 5, 15:23. Okay. Proper word, proper time, nothing better than that. A word fitly spoken. 25:11, I really should have included this in their outline. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Now, you know, if I had come in here with a gold apples in a silver setting, I think most of you would be joyful to receive such things, right? There's a little doubt in my mind that, if that was our door prize today, we'd be fighting over it, probably, right? But what does the proverb say is equal to that? Speaking a proper word is equal to that. And there's a few different ways we can go off on this, but I want you to think about this. How many of you, and I was thinking about it, how many of you could think of somebody who paid you a compliment in the past week and it just brought joy to you because you heard something that was encouraging? Any of you? You don't have to share what it is. I'm just asking you to reflect. Yeah? children, if you're not in the habit of thanking your mom for making a meal for you, it's the one thing that we instituted early on in our family. It's a simple thing, but you know, there's joy in knowing that there's gratitude. And it's appropriate for us to be thankful to parents for sacrificing for us. Ever struggle with what to do in life? Make a major decision and you went to somebody for help and they gave you good counsel and you think, wow, that's great. That was wise counsel. A word fitly spoken. That brought me joy because I listened. Right? Ever having a horrible day? People around you could tell you're having a horrible day. And instead of saying, don't worry, be happy, they said, I understand what horrible days are like. I just had one. Or I'll pray for you. Or, you know, this is not quite words, but, you know, I'll give you a hug if that helps, if you're a huggy kind of person. Right? That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Those kind of things are things that bring us true joy. And they're things that we ought to, as God's people, be ready to do. And I would encourage us as family members to recognize the need to have that encouraging, complimentary, wise conversation with one another. If you don't have Ephesians 4:29 memorized, and I say that as I turn to it to make sure I don't misquote it, I would encourage you all to memorize it. I'll be honest, though, it's one of the most convicting verses for me in all the Bible. Do you know Ephesians 4:29? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion. See, a word fitly spoken, that it may give grace to those who hear. Boy, if we just, every time we spoke, we said, is this going to really help the person I'm about to speak to? Is this really proper for the occasion? If not, I'm not going to say anything. That's what Ephesians 4 is telling us. And I really think that's a wise thing for us to say. Will what I say impart grace to those with whom I'm about to speak? I wonder how much quieter life would be if we really, really took that to heart. And it shouldn't be that much quieter. It should cause us to do the opposite, and that is to encourage and compliment and all the other things that we've talked about. So speaking a proper word should cause us great joy. Well, we keep going back, and it's interesting Solomon does this. We had the success of the wicked, the success of the righteous, the future of the righteous. Wisdom brings about justice. Wisdom is reflected in righteous acts in this life. And so in Proverbs 21:15, we read something. Perhaps we could have put it up a little further. But 21:15, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but it's terror to evildoers. When justice is done, it's a joy to the righteous, but it's terror to evildoers. Acts of justice should cause us to rejoice as God's people. Perhaps the clearest example for me in the Bible is when Haman winds up on the gallows, right? It doesn't wind up being a joyful thing for him. It's terror because he's an evildoer, to quote again the verse we just read. But when justice is done, God's people could rejoice in seeing that their lives were preserved in that whole scene in Esther. And of course, plenty of other places, I suppose, we could turn to. Well, now we come to Proverbs 27:9, and this is very interesting. We'll divide the verse right in half. I'll read it both, but then we'll come back and talk about both of them separately. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. Part one. Part two, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. But let's divide it there. Let's talk about this. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And some of you love oil. Some of you love perfume. Some of you can't stand it. Some of you like some shades, smells than others. I want to get the overall principle. What Solomon is telling us is we ought to be enjoying the material pleasures of this life, right? We ought to be enjoying the material pleasures of this life. Paul reminds even those in Antioch in Acts 14 that God causes the sun to, not in Antioch, sorry, Antioch of Pisidia. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unbelievers. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. After he condemns those in 1 Timothy 4 who are refusing to participate in eating certain meals, in doing certain things. So we have material possessions, material pleasures in this life. Now, we have to do this. Guys, you know, when you're teaching, you don't get class participation, you're expecting it kind of just falls to the floor and is it done.
So everybody think about something. This. I want to hear from at least 10 or 15 of you very rapidly. It is appropriate for us to be grateful for material pleasures of this life. What material pleasure did you enjoy in the past week, or do enjoy on a regular basis in your life? Just shout it out. Let's hear some material pleasures that we're thankful for.
Reading a book.
Video games. I was wondering if someone would bring that up.
But you know what?
God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Everything in moderation, including video games. There's nothing in and of itself wrong with video games. In and of itself.
Taking pictures.
Food. Any in particular? Just all food? Who said that? Right? Who said it?
Red meat.
Oh, there you go. Red meat.
Yeah.
All
right. Red meat.
Rare? Medium rare? Well done.
Rare.
Yes, sir. Man, I want my own stomach. That, no, I do. My mother used to say, you're going to deal with Debbie Mills and just bite it off the collar every time I talk to you. But she would not do it. She couldn't. So, yeah. Ooh. I'm with you.
Paul?
Gardens. And the Republican Convention.
There you go. All right. I'm keep going.
Music.
Your iPhone. Wow. What'd you say? Oh, go ahead. No? All right.
Ocean waves.
There you go. Bob?
Where I work.
Bob's grateful for his new work. There you go. There you go. Oh, Nathan. Nathan is full of pleasures. Go ahead.
My dad told me this week that he is thankful for labor.
He's thankful for labor. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Yes, these are pleasures that God gives us. We remember the series on work a few years ago. And we ought to enjoy all of these things. Obviously, there's all kinds of parameters. Do all things in moderation. Do things that are proper and pleasing. All of these things, of course, can be abused. I mean, every one of those things that we just mentioned can be abused in our fallen world. But in and of themselves, we ought to enjoy each and every one of those things that God has given to us. Absolutely. So I would encourage you this week to take joy in these things and to recognize, though, the source of that joy comes from God who has richly given you all things to enjoy. But the last half, I don't want to miss it. The last half is, and let me read it to you one more time. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. See, it's good to have friends that you can joke with. It's good for you to have friends that you can pal around with. It's good that you can have friends that you can eat chocolate with, plant a garden with, share video games with. But it's even better to have friends who give you good counsel, who help you in your walk with the Lord, who bring about righteousness on your end and righteousness on their end. Isn't that what David and Jonathan's relationship was all about, right? That typical relationship that we think of with friendship. Remember the God's people in Acts, in Acts 2:44, when they first are converted, they all come together and they devote themselves to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to the apostles' teaching. They have all things in common, and there's great joy in their midst because they are collectively there together. But I also want to remind us, in conclusion, this is not on the paper, but it's a wonderful proverb to end with. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. You know, you can have a lot of people who say, I like you, you're my friend, you, and all of those things. A man who has a lot of those kind of acquaintances can come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And, you know, did Solomon actually have in mind our Savior at that point? I don't know. He could mean, you know, you're blessed to have a friend who will stick with you through thick and thin, as we sometimes say. But I am confident that Jesus fulfills that verse better than any human friend we could ever have. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who is our source of joy. We said that in the sermon, and I purposely chose to bring that up again here, to go full circle and to remind us of that. And Jesus talks about friendship, too, and he talks about joy in John 15. And let me remind you what he says in John 15 about being friends with him with us, and what joy is a result of that. So in John 15, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room just before he's arrested and betrayed and killed, he said this, starting with verse 11 of John 15. I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you, your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, I've been a good friend to you. Now you be good friends with one another. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. That's our source of joy. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you my friends. For all that I have from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit. Your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We have a friend that sits closer to a brother than a brother. We have a friend who died for us. We ought to be willing to say, enjoy, I keep your commandments. Enjoy, I love my brothers and sisters here at Grace. I will do what I can to strengthen them as well. That good counsel, that fellowship that we talked about in Proverbs 27:9. Well, let's give thanks for Jesus one more time. Father, in this fallen world, the righteous don't always succeed as we want. But when they do, we do rejoice. Father, sadly, we see children who walk away from you and from us and from the faith. Father, we often don't speak those proper words that should bring joy, and we pray that we would. And Father, we often don't even give you thanks for the material blessings that we've just shared with one another. And we abuse those pleasures, and we see pleasure in them instead of in you who gave them to us. And so, Father, help us to recognize that true joy comes only because Jesus, our great friend who sticks closer than a brother, has died for us. And great joy comes when we keep his commandments and we love one another. So help us to do those things this week. Help us to leave here rejoicing in Jesus, remembering your presence with the Holy Spirit. And help us to dwell with you this week and you with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.